Father, we come in the name of your son, Jesus, to thank you for this day that you have blessed us to be a part of. It's a day, Father, that was not promised, but you have granted us your grace and your mercy and your love, that you woke us all up and you enclosed us into our right mind, that, Father, we're able to walk around and think and do all the things that we were able to do just yesterday. Father, we pray that your will be done today in us as we go throughout this day and as we gather under your word. May you fill us with your Holy Spirit. May your word come, Lord, to us, that a word that we need to hear. We're on this call because, Father, we truly do need to hear from you. Father, I pray that you open our ears and our hearts, our minds, body, and soul to be able to receive what you have for us. For we know you will speak. So, Father, today we anticipate what the greatness you have for each of us to hear today and to do. Father, I pray that you bless Jeanette as she brings forth your word. Speak through her, Father. Manifest yourself. Lord, we thank you for this day. And I pray that you would enclose all of us into a place where we can hear from you. Block all distractions, all chaos and confusion, and allow your will to be done. We pray this today in Jesus' name. We thank you for those that want to be on the call but unable to. Lord, that you will bless them as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
That's yummy.
Okay. We've been talking about the spirit and the body, the mind, and the soul. And Wednesday, we started talking about the flesh. Because remember, the flesh is the manifestation of what's going on in the soul and the spirit. It's just the question, which one is dominating? If the Spirit of God is in you, you've invited him in, you have the Holy Spirit can be in control of the flesh through the agreement with the soul, with the real you. So you agree with the Holy Spirit, then the flesh has to follow. But if you're in agreement with the flesh, good morning, who just joined us?
Lisa.
Hi, good morning, Lisa.
Good morning, Lisa.
Just recapping where we were Wednesday, but not exactly because we're going a little bit somewhere else, I think. You are in control of what you do in the flesh. And if you're catering to our propensities of selfishness or whatever it is, then that's what's going to be seen that's what's going to manifest. As a person is, they usually, eventually, it shows itself, whatever it is that you're feeding. We talk about stopping certain thoughts at the door. Hold on a second. I'm trying to get positioned. That's why I'm kind of chopped up. Thank you. Okay. So we talked about some of the things that gives you an indication that the flesh is in control. And we talked about maybe it's hard for you to apologize when you need to. Maybe it's hard for you to even admit you're wrong. Maybe you get envious when somebody has something you think you should have. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe, and these are all different things because in the heart of man, all these things reside according to God's word. So there's nothing good coming from our natural being, and our spirit died in the garden. Or was separated from God in the garden, and then it's ignited by the power of the Holy Spirit once he comes into your life. Then he brings life to the dead person within, and now the struggle begins. A lot of people say, well, if this person's a Christian or that person's a Christian, why do they this or why do they that? When being a Christian doesn't mean you've overcome everything that's within you that's warring against God, because the Bible tells us the flesh wars against the spirit of God. The enemy of God is not Satan, as it is. The enemy of God is the flesh.
Amen.
The enemy of people is the adversary. So last week we began to talk about, we read Luke 15, this is Wednesday, 11 through 32, and we talked about the prodigal son. And everybody on this call knows the story of the prodigal son. But what we were focusing, is anybody on this call unfamiliar with that story? That would be a no?
What's the story?
Okay, so everybody's familiar with the story of the prodigal son. That's the young man who was the younger of the sons, who left home early, asked his father for his inheritance. Then he went out there and he squandered it. Meanwhile, the older brother stayed home. He never did depart from home and stayed near his father. This is a parable, and it's representing the kingdom of God. Some of us, born into our inheritance spiritually, have stayed close to God kind of the whole time. Others of us have wandered away and had to go sow our wild oats or, you know, be a fool. So this young man went that route and ended up squandering all the money. Next thing you know, he's out there wishing he could eat the pods that are offered to the pigs. And he says, what am I doing?
Mm-hmm.
My dad is rich. I can go home. So he decides that he's going to go home and maybe he could at least come in as a servant because he understands he's already blown his blessings. And as you know the story, the father sees him down the road. What a beautiful story. And his heart is full. His son, that which was lost, is now found. And the father welcomes him in, and he tells his servants, go and have this great feast. Make this huge party for my son because he's come home. Meanwhile, the older brother became very grieved and angry by this. Now, the older brother represents a Christian. Both of them are children of the Most High God. That's who the rich man is in the story, is God. These are children of God. Both are children of God. So if you had looked at the younger son, you would say, I don't think he's a child of God. He's out there laying around with prostitutes and all manner of sexual sin and this, that, and the other. Well, he had wandered from where he should be. And that's what happens. You can be eaten up by life, and next thing you know, you're destitute.
Amen.
Spiritually destitute. So the older brother, we were talking about him because what we're talking about is recognizing attitudes that are sinful. Now, one would say this is the older brother is the righteous brother. He never left. He never did anything wrong, particularly in his own eyes. He stayed with his father. And yet he's angry that his father is throwing this party for his brother. Attitude. A lot of times as Christians, or as we call ourselves Christ followers, we think that since we've been saved, that what's still in us is egregious. We'll think that, God forgives and no big deal, and I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that, and I've never done this and I've never done that. But what is still in our heart has to be stirred up because it's still there. So we talked about how he...
I'm hearing something in the background.
Like somebody brushing their teeth. I'm sorry. Yeah.
Is it brushing teeth or rubbing against? Oh, okay. I'm sorry, Jeanette. It was bugging me,
no
too.
Problem.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah, I'm the same way. Little things like that throw me off. But anyway, so we're talking about the sins of the flesh and attitudes, and we're talking about this older brother, and we identified some of his issues. One was that he was actually critical of his father. And that kind of went in a little bit of a different direction on Wednesday, and I want to emphasize one more time that we as children of God would say, I never criticize God. But if you think about it, how many times have you been critical of God's choices in your life? You're asking for this and you end up with that, and you feel like, well, what's up with that? That's not even what I asked for, and God gave me something different than what I had in mind. You can't really, God doesn't really keep his word. I mean, I asked for, you know, a blue whatever it is, Mercedes, and I ended up with a green Toyota. And then it's down the road you find out that, boy, you know, things got tight as things went on, and it's a good thing you had a car that was gas efficient. And God will always show that his choices and for us when we line our lives up with the Spirit are best. And we're supposed to believe that his choices are best. But we're not seeing this in this older son. He's saying, well, I've been with you all this time. He's never even had a party for me. Never went out and killed the fatted calf and had this big celebration for me. So one of the first things we see is his attitude, even towards his father, is amiss. Sometimes as a Christian, our attitude towards God is amiss. And we can see in our lives by the things coming out of our mouth, which is a reflection of our heart or soul, that we've got issues there.
Mm-hmm.
We also see that the older brother had a problem with not having what was right in his heart towards his own brother. If your brother had been gone, or if your brother had squandered, and you could see that, you know, wow, he's such a loser, blah, 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 because I've seen this among siblings where they're very, very unloving. But you would never say that. So he felt that the brother should come home, I guess, and be a servant and have nothing. Attitude. The attitude problem is that we have become the judge and the jury. We have decided what a person deserves and what they don't.
Mm-hmm.
And God is offering more grace than we're often willing to do.
Amen.
So what is he saying to us? Offer grace. We're supposed to be a reflection of who brought us here.
Mm-hmm.
Our Heavenly Father. Now we have his Spirit in us, and if he's gracious to somebody who's been out there and squandered their life and is happy they come home, you're supposed to have the same attitude. Now what happens when these things well up in us and we feel like, wow, they live this kind of way and that kind of way, and now it's, you know, the end of the road, and somehow the way they won the lottery, and now they're doing really, really well, and they never saved their money. They never, you know, made the sacrifices I made, because you got to know that this older brother felt like he had made many sacrifices. What young person doesn't want to leave the father?
Right.
Who among us has lived a life that we didn't want to deviate from God's laws in our youth?
Amen.
Not just those of us who, you know, didn't even know what God's laws was. I'm talking about those of us who knew right from wrong, and we still wanted to deviate.
Right.
We're young.
Mm-hmm. And did.
Right. And did. And foolish.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
But this young man, the one who stayed close to the Father, he doesn't see that he has any fault. These are hidden sins. When things start coming up, when you're feeling in a way of, and you wouldn't identify it as jealousy, you would identify it as justice.
Mm-hmm.
You'd slap the other J word on it. This isn't jealousy. I'm not jealous of him. I'm not jealous because he was out there all this time. But what is it? Then what is it in you that is having a problem being happy for somebody else who's made it?
Feel like he doesn't deserve it because he sent it. It's judgment.
And it's judgment without what? Mercy.
Mercy or grace.
It's judgment without grace. It's judgment without love.
Yeah.
Because those of you who are parents on this call, tell me if it was your son, how you would feel when he came up that road. That's what love looks like.
Amen.
That's what love looks like. Don't talk about, I love my brother, but when he comes in out the rain or God is blessing him anyway, you're mad. That's not what love looks like. So when you see these things begin to well up in you, and these are the thoughts that are coming in, you know this is the flesh rising up. This is not the Spirit of God.
So
we're going to go
question.
To... Pardon me?
I have a question.
I'm a mom. Me too.
Okay.
I have
Stacy
a
with a question.
Lisa, not Stacy. Lisa.
Oh wow, man, I'm a dude.
I know. I know. And I call my mother, and she says I sound like my other sister. So anyway, and I apologize. That was me brushing my teeth. I thought I was on mute. But my question is,
we
my
love
question
Grace
is,
and Mercy.
I forgot my question, but I know one of the questions was, so wonder if you, how are you supposed to feel, like when you have exercised grace, 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 person's not getting any better. As a matter of fact, they're even acting worse. Does your my grace runs out? I mean, how are you supposed to feel?
I want to respond to that, Jeanette.
Okay.
Because, if I may, this is Terry, because what you said on those scriptures made me see things differently in that the mistakes of the sons is that they had their eye on themselves.
Mm.
And
wow.
Yeah, both of them did, because the good son, the so-called at-home son, was thinking, I am going to serve my father in order to. I'm going to serve him because I'm supposed to. And so neither one of the sons had their eye on God.
Yeah.
And I wonder if that was the whole, if that was the main point, in that you can be outgoing and physically abuse your body and go out there and search in the wilderness, or you can be quiet and dormant and think that you're doing good, but neither one of them had their eye on Jesus. And so when we grieve for our loved ones, we need to keep our focus on God, right? Instead of
absolutely
the circumstance or
yeah,
what we
amen
want.
Yeah.
But absolutely.
So that's what I can do.
Except that the younger son, according to the scripture, he repented.
Right.
Yes.
So he
yes
he knew, he did focus on God in that he said, my father.
Yes.
My father. Even my father maybe would take me back. That's all that we can do.
Amen.
That's all we can do when we've been out there. That's all we can do when it's time to come in out of the rain. Is,
yes.
Will you take me? Is remember that there's a heavenly father in heaven. That's your dad.
Yeah.
That's all the younger son could do. He's going to have it still hard. But that's all. That's what drives us to God. We're not driven to God because one day we sit down in a pig's pen,
amen,
and say, gee, I sure love God. I think I'll go get some steak at Dad's house. I miss him so much. That's not whatever drives us. What drives us is our circumstances and when we're children of God, because God says, I chastise those I love. So your way is going to eventually collapse on you if you're a child of God. Eventually, it's going to bring you to your knees. But bringing you to your knees doesn't mean, oh, God, I love you so much, miss you. That's not how we come. We come because we have a need. Selfish.
Mm-hmm.
Selfish. Both of them selfish, as Terry just pointed out, both of them. But selfish that drives you to God is good selfish. At least you got sense enough to know you need to change, that you need to get back to God. At least you know that much. Now, back to your question, Lisa. What do you do when you feel like you've ran out of grace? Very simple answer. Ask God to give you more.
Amen.
Ask God to give you more, because none of us are in a position to say somebody's run out of grace, because we need one for what we're getting ready to do in the next 10 minutes.
Amen.
So we need an endless flow of grace and mercy in our lives, so we better have that for somebody else. And when we know we're running out, when it's becoming hard, it's becoming egregious, we're feeling that at this point, you know what? I've given this person as much grace as I humanly have, then you ask the Lord to give you more.
Mm.
Give me more grace, Lord, so that I can overcome in the areas that... I got to tell you guys something. A whole lot of this is never about you. I mean, about the other person. It's usually about you.
Yeah.
Because all things work together. If you've got somebody in your life that is needling the boo-hoo out of you, God is allowing it because of what he's doing in you. And how often is our focus on them? And as long as you're looking at what they're doing or them, it makes it difficult for the work to be done in you. When I find myself in a situation that is difficult, I ask the Lord, I try to ask the Lord quickly, Lord, wait, whoa, hold up. What are you trying to teach me here? Because I want to learn what he's trying to teach me.
Yeah.
Lord, you need to deal with that person. That person ain't right, Lord. You know they ain't right. You see what they did to me?
Amen. Yes.
That's not the prayer. Prayer is, Lord, help me. Help me. Give me grace. Show me what it is that I'm here to learn. And sometimes
like that other prayer,
to learn how to... Go ahead.
I said, excuse me. I said I like the first prayer better, though. The get them away from me prayer. Because sometimes I don't know what else to do. You just need to get away from me. If you're, you know, I don't know. But I hear what you're saying.
Ask the Lord to increase your grace. Ask the Lord to increase your love. Exandra, would you go to the first scripture and let us know what it is?
Sure. It is Luke chapter 7. Verse 36 through 50, and I will be reading out of the NIV. Again, Luke 7, 36 through 50. Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither one of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven, little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith have saved you. Go in peace."
I'm not going to deal with the woman. I want to deal with the Pharisee, Simon.
Simon, yeah.
How many times do we think that we're in the right in our judgment of somebody else?
A lot.
A lot.
Yes, often.
Yes, all the time.
And yet, look how different God views it.
Yeah.
Look how different he views it. I'm going to shoot back to that prodigal son again who came up the road. That boy will be forever indebted to his father.
Oh, yeah.
And maybe even love him more.
Yeah.
Than the oldest son who can't even find room in his heart to accept his brother back in. These are the things that we struggle with. We look at a person and where they've been and what they've done.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And we take that and we attach a judgment to it and we think that we're in a higher standing with God because we never did that.
Mm-hmm.
But what's coming out of your heart right now
mm-hmm.
is an indication of something more egregious to God than anything. Why am I saying that? Because he says, love your brother.
Mm-hmm.
Love your neighbor as yourself. He's trying to teach us that in love, it would cover all of the rest. And he demonstrates it in these stories where he's showing you, this is what love looks like. You think love looks like inviting me to dinner? No,
mm-hmm.
love looks like this woman.
Yes.
Who it had to be difficult for her to even bring herself into that house where she knew she wasn't welcome.
Mm-hmm.
That's humbling in and of itself. That would stop a lot of us at the door. We have people
mm-hmm.
right now who won't go to church because they were offended in church. So
good
I'm
point.
Sorry I can't get to you, Lord, because right now I'm mad at these people. We can't humble ourselves. This
mm-hmm.
woman had to. And look at how God viewed her. He viewed her different than we would view her. And the
Jeanette?
Pharisee, of course.
Yeah.
Jeanette?
Go to the next scripture.
One thing I do like when he said, but whoever has been forgiven little, loves little.
Little.
Wow, that's...
Love little.
That's so profound.
It is.
I think
we
someone
think
had
we're
a question.
In such a great standing, but God knows
right.
where we really are.
Yes.
He's
well,
looking
I,
right
I
at you.
I think we have to also. I think we also have to see the people that are Christians, as this scripture says. The Pharisees said, "Who is this man that he can forgive sin?" Well, that means they had the knowledge, but they didn't have the Savior. They knew what sin was. So some people have the knowledge of the Scripture. They understand the framework, but they don't understand the life giver. They don't understand the Savior.
And at this point, they didn't know who Jesus was yet. They
oh,
hadn't really
right.
come to terms with that he was even the Messiah.
Right. And that's how a lot of Christians, so-called Christians, are. They have the knowledge,
so-called.
But they don't.
So-called.
You know,
yes.
Or maybe
yes.
babes in Christ. I think we have to have some room for forgiveness, for understanding, don't we? Because people think they get it, and they don't.
Well, here's
that's
one thing that Miss Jeanette talked about. This is a good piggyback to what she's saying, Miss Jeanette. I'm sorry to interrupt. But you talked about how we never know the heart of a man. Just because someone labels themselves a Christian, how are we to know? We're not the Messiah. So we shouldn't be concerned with other people's behavior. We should be concerned about ourselves and our response.
That's it.
Do you remember
nutshell.
That discussion? Yeah. You taught
absolutely.
Us that a couple
that's
weeks ago.
That's in a nutshell. Because
we never
you
know.
Can't tell if it's a tear or a wheat.
Yep.
We can't tell if it's the tear or the wheat. The wheat and the tear look the same. So sometimes you think you're uprooting some sinful person, and all you're doing is crushing a child of God.
But what about men, you know, grapes from vines and figs from thistles or whatever? I mean, aren't we supposed to use that? Aren't we supposed to at least look at somebody and try to determine, or no?
He does talk about judging the tree by its fruit.
Right.
And he says quite a bit about judgment. It reminds me of when I was sitting on a jury, what is it called to get jury duty?
Mm-hmm.
And they asked me about my judgment. Was I able to judge? And the prosecutor said, well, I want to know if you're able to judge because the Bible says that you're not supposed to judge. So are you capable of judging? And I said, actually, the Bible says a whole lot about judgments. He says, judge not that ye be not judged, for whatever judgment you meet, it will be measured to you again. So what I hear, and judge not until all things be revealed, because there's too much about the subject that we don't know.
Mm-hmm.
You can be judging. I go to this because it's such an easy one. How many people would have this harsh judgment for, here's the woman, maybe a prostitute. But you don't know what happened that twisted her brain up where she needs a healing and that God hasn't given her yet. So God is the one who will decide how harshly he judges her for her promiscuousness that started at 6. When we start getting into, well, what about that fruit? We're fruit inspectors. I've heard churches preach, we're fruit inspectors.
Oh, no.
Well, you know what? We're not there yet. I don't think we're there yet. Because the first thing I ask is if anybody, well, before I inspect this person's fruit, if anybody inspected mine, there'd be a problem. Maybe I've gotten to the point where, yes, I'm an apple tree and here comes apples, but there is a couple of worms in some of them. We're fruit inspectors. No, we're not here to sit there and judge other people, but you... And if you were to use a judgment, like you see a person is continuously falling in the same sin, and then you've decided, well, they're not a Christian, how about if you decide, I need to pray for them?
Mm-hmm.
How about instead of jumping all the way to the next level of a confusion, someone might call it a conclusion, I'm going to call it a confusion. When you think that you can start saying who's a Christian and who's not a Christian, you're on dangerous territory.
Mm-hmm.
Because a lot of people have a, you know, I take my mother, for example, and I love her, and she's gone. But if you knew enough about it, you would say, I don't know if she was really a Christian. Yes, she was. She came from a mighty long way. The changes that were made in Levita's life could have only been made by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Now, was she Saint Levita by the time she was met with death? No. She was still struggling with stuff God had yet to deliver her from. Now, somebody looking will say, well, I found this. Well, I wonder if she was doing that. Well, she might not have been a Christian at all. Good luck with that. Because while you're out busy looking at other people, you'll find that you should have been spending that time on what is in you that needs improvement. Remember we talk a lot about the fox and you got to catch him at the door?
Okay. Mm-hmm.
When your thoughts are going, is this something that is pleasing to the Spirit of God? When you're thinking these thoughts, well, I don't know, he has no business doing that. He's still drinking. He's still drinking, so I don't know if he's saved or not. I know somebody very dear to my heart who's locked up in alcoholism right now, and they're a child of God. Straight up a child of God. They just are a fallen soldier.
Mm-hmm.
They haven't been lifted up out of that pit yet. That boy that was out there eating with the pigs and sleeping with prostitutes, he was still a child of God. He didn't look like one. And you better be careful how you treat God's people.
Ooh,
because you don't know who God's people are. It's a field with tares and wheat. It's the Lord of the harvest that will come and begin to separate the tares from the wheat. Identify these things in yourself. We're trying, the whole study was about understanding when it's the flesh and when it's the spirit.
Yeah.
I can guarantee you, judgment for other people is of the flesh. Love for somebody else, wow, they're falling again. Wow, I thought they had gotten on the wagon, off the wagon, whichever one it is. All I know is it's a wagon. And you see that they're falling in the same area over and over and over. Pray for them. Pray for them. Mm-hmm. Lord, strengthen them. Lord, if they don't know you, let them come to know you in the pardon of their sins. Lord, extend to them grace as you have extended it to me. Those are the prayers that should come to your heart. Not, oh, he's drunk. He ain't even a Christian. I saw him at the club. I heard he was at the club on blah, blah, blah. He's not even saved. And he's sitting in the church on Sunday morning. Boy, I've heard this too many times. I could smell the alcohol on his breath in the choir. And he called himself a Christian. Well, you know, the Bible says, even the demons went to church. There go one of them.
Yeah.
How about,
what about
the one
the
saying that might be the one that's most egregious in the sight of God?
Mm-hmm.
How about the one sitting there in condemnation of somebody else? Because none of this is a reflection of the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
What we're trying to get is the Spirit of God released in you, in me, in us. So that our natural propensity is no longer the natural propensity of the flesh, but the Spirit of God. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. This is how you know you're growing. Somebody cuts you off in traffic and you just, you know, brake, slow down. They must be in a hurry. Lord, get them there safely.
Amen.
What? No, some of us are still at the point, wish I had my gun. See if they cut me off again. They probably did this to other people, and judgment has come their way today. God's using me to straighten this situation out. We got to recognize when what's coming up in us. Which is it? Is it the Spirit of God that's going to have dominion over the flesh today, or is it going to be Jeanette? We really don't want it to be Jeanette.
Right.
Because Jeanette is still a serious work in progress. And if she is what you see in the flesh, we got problems. There are people that would say, I'm not a Christian at all. I am.
Mm.
I'm growing to love the Lord more and more each day.
Amen.
But is he what's reflected in me 24/7? No. With this Pharisee, remember what the Pharisees are. They're teachers of the law.
Mm-hmm.
We can get very caught up in the law, especially once we become saved and we come out, then a lot of us, our natural tendency is to transfer all of the what we did to all of the what we don't. And then we think we're there. Okay, I used to do this, so I'm going to have to stop this. I'm going to let that go. I'm going to wear my skirt down to my, right below my knee now, since that's what's in my head. And I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And I'm going to abide by these laws. But remember, it's laws that crush the whole people of Israel. It's not the law, it's love.
Yeah.
The law of love will supersede all the laws. And that's what we must have for one another. That's what that's what Jesus came to make clear. How about we put the law on the side because you guys went way overboard with the laws?
Right.
It reminds me of my older brother. Quick, older brother. My mother put him in charge. Older brother's 4 years, my senior. So I am 8. Gerald is 12. Adele is 9. And David is 2. Mom puts Gerald in charge while she went out. He started listening to us through the vents in the wall. He started busting into our door and writing these long lists of what we were doing wrong. Jeanette had her feet on the bed. Jeanette, standing too close to the curtains. So, it was hilarious. Soon as Mom came home, there was Gerald standing in the hall to greet her with his list of our grievances. My mother tells me the story. She looks at the list, and she says, "Oh, no, what have I done?" But we don't respond so differently either once we get a hold of some laws. We suddenly want to hold everybody else's feet to that fire.
Well, that sounds like the prodigal son. I mean, the son that stayed home. He was following pretty much.
Yes, yes.
He didn't have the love. He had the law.
He had the law.
So true.
Couldn't wait to see Jeanette crucified. I was usually the target. I'm going to bust open the bedroom door and find her doing something. Yeah, well, she's standing too close to the curtain. That'll do. Standing close to the curtain. Terrible. But that's what we do. We often do. We take the law and then we try to hold other people to it. And the Heavenly Father, my mother in this instance, knew immediately this law business isn't working. All she could say is, "Oh, what have I done? I will not put Gerald in charge again." This is what she's thinking in her head. But what are we doing if not the same thing when we judge our brothers? When we decide how much grace that person deserves? When we discern how much grace God should be showing somebody. When we find our heart a little something-something when somebody is being blessed by God and you think it ought to be you. We're doing the same thing. We're not operating in love. We're operating in law. And Jesus had to fulfill the law by abolishing the law with love. Love covered it. Who needs the Ten Commandments? You don't have to be told not to steal from your neighbor if you love your neighbor.
Right.
So as with the Pharisee and as with as with the prodigal, we have to see ourselves clearly. The Pharisee had a hard time seeing himself clearly. Jesus helped him. The father came to his brother, the older brother and said, "You've always been with me and you know that all I have is yours." But imagine this selfish brother was thinking, well, what, he's going to get more stuff now and he already spent his inheritance. He shouldn't get another penny out of this household. How many of us would feel the same way? But not a heavenly father, not a loving parent. Loving parent would say to that son, "You know what, there's still plenty for you. You know, get over it. Love you too. Always loved you. I've always loved you. You know that everything I have is yours. But your brother is not going to be, you know, ostracized from our family. You're out of your mind." Mm-hmm. Not even an option when you love your children.
Yeah.
And that's how we should be to one another. Amen. Not even an option.
Amen.
To throw somebody away. And I've been tempted. And in my past, Jeanette, when Jeanette had more power over my flesh, I'd throw people away. Mm-hmm. Woo! I ain't doing that. Nope, mm-hmm. High maintenance, you're out.
Amen, sister.
I don't do high maintenance. I don't do this. I. Usually when the sentence starts with an I, you're already in the flesh. Mm-hmm. I can't deal with this. I don't deal with that. I. Well, now the Lord says, actually, you do, because I do. You want my spirit to dominate in you? Then you have to do what I do. And I will continue to strive with man. I will continue to reach out. I will be long-suffering. I will be long-suffering even if it is to my death here on earth. That's what he did for us. That's what we do for one another. We're going to have communion today, so let me give everybody, while I'm still yapping, a minute to grab your elements if you don't already have them in front of you. If anybody is not ready, doesn't have the elements, then just do I need to give you a couple of minutes?
I'm ready.
I cannot stress how important communion is. It's very, very important. It keeps the very thing that is the rock of our salvation in front of us. And it strengthens us. And there's healing in communion. There's restoration in communion. Everybody ready?
Yes.
Yes, I have it.
We're going to come to the table. And I want you to come to the table. And all of us that are on this call, just take a minute and think of each other. And we're all at the table. And we've gathered together in spirit and in truth. And we first come before you, Heavenly Father, and Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We come before you with our hearts and our minds and our souls. Humbled before you, Lord, because we're striving to be more like you, but we have so far to go. That night that you were betrayed, the disciples were not even paying attention. They were more interested in other nonsense. Yapping away like this was going to go on forever. It was not going to go on forever. The Lord had been trying to tell them that he's getting ready to go to the cross. And this is going to be a very dark, dark time for a minute. Before that evening was up, by the wee hours of the morning, his disciples had difficulty even staying awake to pray with him. Lord, when we find ourselves in our darkest hour, and it seems no one is there to stand with us, to pray with us, to come alongside of us, help us to remember that you too have even been there. Where those around you were too weak to even stay awake. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for what you did that evening on our behalf. We thank you for coming from heaven to earth to show us the way. And then being willing to pay the price so that the Holy Spirit could come and indwell within us. Yes. On that night, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said to remember this gesture that I'm doing, because it will have a supernatural effect on our lives forevermore. He didn't say that. But he said, as often as we do this remembering what he did on Calvary. What he did willingly for us. And all that we go through, we are not asked to do what he did for us. Take and eat. This represents the new covenant. We are not under the law, but we are under the law of love. We are not condemned by the law, but we are required to love one another as he loved us when he made the ultimate sacrifice. Then he took the cup and he told them to drink. And as often as you drink, remember the blood that was shed. This is no small thing that he did. We no longer need animals. We no longer need to bring pure sacrifices to the altar so that we can be forgiven. He made a way that we can now go to the Father ourselves. He is the firstborn among all of us as our brother.
Yes.
But we have to participate also in the suffering. What is the suffering? Denying ourselves our natural inclinations, which tend to be evil, unforgiving, selfish, self-serving, haughty, and proud. The suffering is as we crucify the flesh every single day. Crucify meaning deny the flesh every single day. If the best you can do is say nothing, then say nothing. If it is not words that the Spirit of God is going to lift somebody up, if it's not words that the Spirit of God is giving you to say, maybe, don't say them. Crucify the flesh every day. As we drink, we agree in communion and in covenant to participate in letting the Holy Spirit become anew, afresh, and in control of you and me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. God bless.
Amen.
Guys, have a wonderful rest of the week. Hopefully we'll hear from you on Wednesday.
Wednesday. Bye, everybody.
Bye, family. Bye.
Bye, family. Bye.
Thank you very much for reading, Alexandra. Thank you.
I know.
I'm here too. I was here, listen.